experiences that we sometimes go through in our own lives. I think we would say that a desert in the Christian tradition is really a metaphor for a hard or barren time in our lives. Perhaps things have gone wrong, perhaps we've had a time of illness, perhaps there's been a breakdown in relationships. And these are times when often we don't experience God's presence in a strong way. One of the things that really stands out in the Bible is that many of the great biblical leaders went through a testing time. For example, Moses was in the wilderness or desert of Midian for 40 years in preparation for that day when he was going to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. David, King David, was exiled for a while in the desert of Ziklag when he took refuge from his son who had rebelled against him. Elijah went into the desert in Horeb and God spoke to him and encouraged him there. And I think probably many of the great leaders in the world, Christian or otherwise, they've had some sort of desert experience that has prepared them for what lay ahead. Interestingly enough, Winston Churchill studied the life of Moses at the time of the Second World War because he felt that he might have something significant to learn. And he wrote afterwards, "Every prophet has to come from civilization, but every prophet has also to go into a wilderness. He must have a strong impression of all that he has and all that he has to give and to serve." So this brings us to our reading, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And here we see that Jesus was tested for a period of possibly of 40 days. Some people think of it as a symbolic time. Some people think of it as a literal time, 40 days and 40 nights. Whatever we think, the fact is Jesus had an enduring test for this period in the wilderness. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And this, I think, reminds us of something very important, that sometimes, even in our lives, when things may be going swimmingly well, and quite soon afterwards we find ourselves off the mountaintop and, as it were, in the valley of despond. I think it's also too important to emphasize that the word tempt in English means to entice somebody to do something wrong or evil. God never tempts anyone to do anything that's evil. And the Greek word to paratzein, which we often speak of temptation, also means to test. And so Jesus was both tempted and tested at the same time in the wilderness. James, in his letter, says that when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, each of us, is tempted when we are dragged away by our own desires and enticed. So God allowed Jesus to be tempted. He didn't tempt himself, the devil tempted. And Jesus was tested in the three important areas of our lives. There are three aspects to all of our lives. There's a physical aspect, there's a mental aspect, and there's a spiritual aspect. And Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in each of those three areas. First up, let me tell you, he was tempted physically. Jesus' physical ability was tested in that wilderness experience. If you go to Israel, you may know that there is a desert area which extends from Jerusalem right across to the Dead Sea. At some points it's 15 miles wide, sometimes it's wider, but it's 35 miles approximately in length, and then it ends in a 1,000 feet drop to the Dead Sea. And it was in this area that Jesus was tempted or tested. In the Old Testament, this desert is called Jeshimon, which literally means devastation. And if you see a picture, I think there's a picture there, you can see it's all sand, jagged rocks, intense heat, limestone and shingle. It's often like dust heaps and dust storms there. It was a really unwelcoming, savage place for Jesus to find himself. The sands were described by one 20th century traveller as glowing and shimmering in the heat like a vast furnace. So this was where Jesus found himself, in this wilderness. And he went alone. And it was important that he did go alone because he was going to die for the sins of the world. And that meant that something only he could face up. He had to think about it himself. He had to process what he knew was going to happen. So he needed to be alone. And we find that his physical well-being must have been tempted to the absolute end. It says in verse 2, he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And not surprisingly, the next verse says, and he was hungry. I should think so. But more than that, as well as the hunger and the thirst, he was alone. There were wild animals in the deserts. He was felt weak and dehydrated, no doubt. Jesus endured this intense physical struggle. It was testing his physical strength because it was going to be needed desperately when his ministry climaxed after the end of 3 years teaching and healing. And we know that in that period, Jesus' physical well-being was tested to the very limits. And sometimes it happens that we ourselves will follow in his steps, just as the Spirit allowed Jesus to go through this time of testing. Sometimes we too will have desert experiences. And sometimes they may be of our own making. We go through a desert experience, which is perhaps caused by a bad decision that we made. Maybe we've been burning the candle too long in our lives. Perhaps we're going to bed too late without enough time for relaxation and rest. Lent is also a time when we give up things. I've got a little suggestion for you. We need to give up a little more time to love ourselves a little bit more. Just recently, my wife and I were staying with one of our granddaughters, and the second granddaughter had on the mirror in her room a little text, and it said, "Look after yourself because you're worth it." And maybe we need to give up a little bit more time to rest, to look after ourselves, perhaps to give ourselves a treat or two. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think too many people suffer from burnout, and that can be something that we could well avoid. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that our bodies, I sometimes wonder when I look at myself in the mirror, but anyway, they are temples of the Holy Spirit. And a temple is a sacred building. So that means we need to be loving ourselves, looking after ourselves. We can't love others if we don't love ourselves. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourselves. So if we don't value ourselves and love ourselves, we won't be much help to anybody else. So the great thing is, even when we made mistakes, Jesus, who endured all the suffering of the cross and everything else, he's there with us 24/7. We can call out to him at any time if we need to. Hebrews 12 says that he endured the cross, which was the punishment of the worst criminals in the Roman Empire. He endured this cross, scorning the shame, and endured such opposition from sinners. Not only was Jesus physically tested in the wilderness, his mental capacity was also tested. And I think this is the main focus of Matthew chapter 4, on the mental capacity. And distinguishes us from the rest of the creation. We human beings have a mind. We can make rational decisions. We can decide to do good. We can decide to do bad. And that's one of the things that sets us apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. Yes, they have many wonderful features, but they can't read. They don't write. They don't design computer software. They can't go to the moon. Human beings can. Our mind is one of the supreme gifts that is part of our lives. And our thoughts are very important. It says in the book of Hebrews, as a person thinks, so are we. So if we're thinking something vengeful all the time, or if we're thinking something hurtful or lustful or unkind all the time, that will eventually impact the way in which we live. And we see that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we should think of it as a mind temptation. Jesus was tempted in his mind to do these strange things. And I think it's better to think of it as something that was in his mind rather than something that was literal. After all, there's not a single mountain in the whole world where you can go to the top and see all the rest of the kingdoms of the world. So I think we have to think probably that Jesus was tempted in his mind. And the first thing that he was tempted was to turn stones into bread. Now, as he was in that wilderness with all the stones and the sand and seeing these rocks, which probably looked a little bit like bread, loaves of bread, and he was fiercely hungry, the devil came to him and said, or it came to him in his thoughts, you have the power, you could change these stones into bread, and then you could feed all the hungry people of Judea, and of course, they would all believe in you. But Jesus knew that to do that sort of thing would be to deny people the opportunity of faith. We have gifts, and we're not going to get people to follow us if we just do sensational things. If, after all, if Jesus turned the desert into bread, it wouldn't take any faith to believe him at all. Everybody would believe him, you might think. So to misuse our gifts is something that we need to be aware of. We're all tempted. If we've got the gift of organizing, well, we may start to organize everybody else and become a control freak. Or if we are... If we have a great gift of oratory, then we can misuse our gifts to manipulate people. Or if we have a gift of a lot of money, we can use that to manipulate people. So we need to be careful not to misuse our gifts. And that was one of the temptations that Jesus faced. The second one was to engage in sensationalism. In verse 5, it says that he was taken up in his mind to go and jump off the highest point in the Jerusalem temple. The tempter said to him in his thought, if you did that, everyone would believe you, if you could do something sensational like that. But Jesus recognized, of course, that it was not on. It was a bit of sensationalism. And sensationalism undermines people's faith. Jesus told us we must beware of the... He said it's an evil generation that seeks for signs. So if we're always seeking signs, perhaps we should be thinking again. We do sometimes hear of the odd vicar who puts on his cassock and scales down the tower from his church to try and earn a bit of money for the roof fund or whatever it is. But we don't engage in sensationalism. And then in 8 and 9, Jesus had the temptation to compromise. The devil came to him in his thoughts and said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. He was tempting Jesus to compromise. Actually, Jesus did not need to compromise over this issue because Psalm 2 and verse 8, he had already been promised that the nations of the world were his inheritance. And to worship the devil and to compromise with the devil was absolutely not on. Well, sometimes, of course, we do have to make compromises, but we can only compromise over things that are good. We may have to compromise over the colour of the carpet we have in our house, or the colour of wallpaper that we have, or what programmes we watch or don't watch on TV. That kind of compromise has to happen. At all, we do not compromise anything that is evil. The word that just this once, I'll let it go by. Can just bend the rules just this occasion. And it's so easy. We can just say, oh, well, let's just overlook it this time. We must beware from Jesus' temptation not to engage in compromise. I don't know if you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape. In one place, he's instructing a devil who's training under his watchful eye, how to make people compromise to them. To the junior devil, the safest road to hell is a gradual one, one with a gentle slope that's soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. It's just very easy to go down the way of compromise. Jesus' mental capacity must have been stretched to the limits. Later on in his life, he had struggles when his teaching and his mind was going to be tested, and pulled apart. And every day, the capacity of our minds, like Jesus, will be pulled in different directions. So we need to keep a check on our minds, just as Jesus did. In fact, Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, we must learn to take every evil thought captive and make it subject to Jesus. Colossians chapter 2. Take every thought, wrong thought, captive and make it subject to Jesus. So important that we get our thoughts on those things that are beautiful, true, lovely, honorable, just, and of good report. So Jesus was tempted in his mind, but he overcame the temptations. He knew what was wrong. He'd read the scriptures, the Old Testament, and he was well equipped to deal with things that were inflicting the mind. So important, isn't it, that we think good, positive, wholesome things. Because as we think, so are we. Our whole condition, physically and mentally, is dependent on some extent on our thoughts. And finally, Jesus was tempted. Jesus' spiritual capacity was tempted. And at the heart of this struggle, not only was it in his mind, but the devil was tempting him. In the same way that Jesus is good in his very nature, so the devil is presented to us in Scripture as one who is evil in his nature, evil throughout. He's variously called a liar, Satan, Beelzebub, a deceiver, the prince of this world, the beast, and so on. But it's good to remind ourselves the devil is not all-powerful. He doesn't know everything. He isn't everywhere at the same time. But he is certainly an aggressive opponent, and we need to stand and resist him. And later on, at the end of this passage, we see that Jesus was quite strong. He said, get away from me, Satan. Go away from me, Satan. Sometimes in our lives, we'll have those devastating thoughts, and we need to just say, get away, Satan. I don't know about you, but perhaps you're more holy than I am. But sometimes I think, Nigel, how could you have thought that? That is so bad. And then we just have to say, I reject that thought in Jesus' name. I want to speak, I speak your presence into this situation or whatever it is. And it's good to remind ourselves that in all of these temptations, Jesus relied on the scriptures. Again and again, each of those temptations, Jesus said when these things inflicted his mind, the scripture says, and he kept going on about it is written, and then was, as it were, standing firm against the devil with these teachings from scripture. And so verse 10, away with me, Satan. So even if we're followers of Jesus, there will be some times when our minds may be suddenly impacted by a strong sense of evil. We might have times we might have a desire to take revenge on somebody who's been hurtful to us. Or perhaps we may feel that we've just had a really direct encounter sometimes with evil. The great thing is that it's easier for us in our lives than it was for Jesus in his temptation, because on the cross, Jesus broke the devil. He broke the power of evil. In John's first letter, chapter 3, verse 8, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And Hebrews 2:13 says that Jesus broke the power of evil on the cross. Yes, the devil is still around. Evil is still around us. But the good news is the power of the enemy has been broken through the cross. So we can turn to the Lord to help us. And so we're never likely to face the intensity of evil that Jesus did and overcame. Martin Luther once wrote a great hymn written against the devil. It's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And it has these lines in it. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his triumph, his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Away with him. C.S. Lewis, one of the great errors, said one of the great errors that we can fall into when it comes to evil is to get too focused on it. We need to treat evil lightly. I don't know if you came across the Bradford plumber, Smith Wigglesworth, his name was, and he was a local preacher in a Baptist chapel in Bradford, but he was a gifted, he was a plumber by trade, but gradually had an amazing ministry as an evangelist and a healer as well. And he started to travel the world. And it said one day that he'd woke up with a sharp shock in the middle of the night, and at the end of the bed, he saw an image of the devil, and apparently he said, "Oh, it's only you," and went back to sleep. So we don't need to get too scared about these things. And it's good to remind ourselves of that wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul likens the armory that God has given us against evil to the armory worn by a first century Roman soldier. So we have the belt of truth, which is the truth of who Jesus is. It's Jesus' truth in us. And then we have also the breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteous presence of Jesus that dwells in us if we are one of his people. And we have the sandals of the gospel of peace. And peace, it says in Philippians 4, is what guards us against the evil one. And we have our shield, the doctrines of the faith, which help us to overcome the evil in the world. And our sword is the word of God, which, as we can see, Jesus used against the devil. And finally, there is the helmet of salvation, which protects our minds and helps us to cleanse our minds of those thoughts which will inflict us from time to time. Well, the good news of this amazing passage is that though we may find ourselves tested sometimes physically, sometimes we wear ourselves thin physically and emotionally, and then sometimes our mental capacities fade and we feel persecuted in our minds or consumed with our things that are wrong in our minds, and sometimes we come up against literal evil and the devil, and we need to just to stand firm and resist as Jesus did. And the great news is in this wonderful verse, Hebrews 4 verse 15, in Jesus we have someone who was tempted in every way as we are. In his humanity, Jesus faced every temptation that we have. And so we can receive, it says, mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So if we happen to be going through a hard time or a barren time or a desert time, the good news is Jesus has been there and he gives us the strength, the comfort and the mind and the help to enable us to stand firm and to keep pressing on in our faith. And that's what Lent is supposed to be about. It's about keeping ourselves strong and building ourselves up for those hard times that come occasionally. Shall we just have a moment of quiet and I will say a prayer. Jesus, we're so grateful just for the reminder that no matter what we have passed through, whether it's mistakes of our making or sad things that has happened to us, perhaps the death of a loved one or an illness, we thank you that whatever we've passed through and are passing through and will pass through, that you're always there. Thank you that you promise never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you overcame evil on the cross. And thank you that your presence in our lives enables us to overcome what is wrong, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, help us to keep focused on those things that are beautiful, true, lovely, kind, gentle, positive, and of good report. And help us to rejoice in your presence. And we pray that this weekend and this week ahead, that we may be a blessing to others, loving ourselves and loving our neighbors, and remembering always that we are called to be your servants. And we pray in your name. Amen. Right, we're going to sing our last hymn or song together. And I will just check what it's. It's called The Splendor of the King. To do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Have a very blessed week. Don't forget to have some tea and coffee before you go. You did very well with them. Oh. It's good to know, do a few new ones, isn't it, from time?
Yeah. Yeah. What I try and do is if I come across one that I like, I would play it before the service starts so they get used to it.
Yes.
And once we've sung it a couple of times, then I'll bring it into the service.
Yes.
So, So that's how I try and learn the new songs.
Oh, well, hopefully you'll be able to bring those in again now.
Yeah, no, I like that one. It's just, I mean, it's very difficult to sing.
Yeah.
It starts low.
Yes.
And then it goes high.
Yes.
And although I could sing it when he was playing it in D flat.
Yeah.
So once it went, I could start with it.
Yeah.
But when he went up to whatever it was,
yes.
I just couldn't get
there. Are you a tea drinker?
I think I'm a tea drinker, actually.
You're a tea drinker.
Yeah.
That's on his way.
Yes. No. No worry.
So I went to Philip Sadler's funeral this week. Do you know him? You know Christine.
Yes, I know Christine Woodward well.
So that's his sister.
Brown was speaking.
Jeff Brown was speaking as well. Yeah, the place was packed because I grew up with him, and we were in the same rock bands, same youth group at Sycamore.
Yeah,
it's sad, really, falling off a ladder.
Yeah, there seemed to be a sort of family breakup, isn't there? I think.
Don't know.
Because not many of the people apparently who were leading quite a long time ago apparently don't go to the